Will you take your Bibles and open them with me, please, to the book of Job? Job chapter 1. You know, as preachers, I think it's very important to know what the word from the Lord is. Honest folks, I'm not interested tonight in preaching a good message. I want to preach the right message. And I walked into this auditorium tonight with three messages, all good ones. But as I have done on occasion, I did so with the simple thought, now, Lord, I need a clue. I need a hint. And I got it. So we're in Job chapter 1. And I believe this is the message God has for us tonight. Will you look with me at verse number 1? I just want to read the first verse as we begin. We will look further in just a moment. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Let's go ahead and read the next two verses. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. Look at this statement. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. When the Word of God makes a superlative statement that a man is the greatest, doesn't say anything about whether or not he could bench press his own weight in the gym, doesn't talk about how far he could hit a softball, has nothing to do with his sales report for the last quarter. No, when the Word of God says a man is great and even the greatest, I'm going to pay attention. I want to show you tonight from the Word of God 4 reasons why God said what he said about Job. And I think it'll be a help not only to us men, but to all of us. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, please have your way now in this message. Please speak to us. Lord, I'm just a voice. I'm just a messenger. I can't change a life. Only you can do that. I thank you for the beautiful Word of God, and I thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit, and I pray that tonight, together, they will impact our lives deeply. Help me now as I preach. Help the folks as they listen. And we'll thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting, in chapter 1 in verse 8, we have a scene where the Lord speaks to Satan and says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Chapter 2 and verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Folks, I think it is safe to say that Job was a one of a kind. A great man in the eyes of God. So the obvious question is, why? What was it about him that made him who and what he was? 4 things I want to give you tonight. Number 1, his relationship to his God. It's interesting to me that in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, and in chapter 2, verse 3, 3 times we are given a threefold description of the spiritual condition of this man's life. He was perfect and upright. He feared God. And he eschewed, or in a more modern term, he hated evil. You know, it's interesting. You may have heard this said that modern culture has committed three great sins. We have deified man. We have humanized God. And we have minimized sin. By the way, let it be clearly understood that whenever you do that, you lift man up, you bring God down, you automatically minimize sin. Can I tell you, Job wasn't guilty of any of those three, apparently. There was something unique about who he was in his relationship to his God. He considered that to be more important than anything else in his life. Brethren, I'll speak to you for a moment. Be the man you ought to be for God as a professional, whatever your profession may be. Be the man of God you ought to be as a parent. Your kids need a good and godly dad. Be the man of God you ought to be as a partner. Your wife needs a great man. But brethren, above and beyond, at the top of the priority list, the main thing must be the main thing. The first thing must be first. Be the man of God you ought to be as a person. I'm not preaching tonight on Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, but there's a very interesting statement, and I often have highlighted it when I've preached that passage to teenagers. The Bible makes the statement that they were sons of Belial. The word or the term literally means they were worthless men, and then it says they knew not the Lord. Oh, they had all the benefit of home, church, and education, we might say. They had every opportunity to know about God. But the simple truth is, they didn't know Him. The sum total of their lives without God was a zero. Oh, what a tragedy it is to see our world producing a generation of men, young and old alike, who have it all, who know it all, and who have done it all, but 100 years from today will be lost because they didn't know God. The Bible says, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God. A relationship to God is more important than anything else this world has to offer. Job was the kind of a man who treated his relationship to God that way. He saw himself properly. He saw God properly. He saw sin properly. And he lived every day of his life to maintain that relationship. Men, what a man is with his God is what a man is and nothing else. Women, what a woman is with her God is what a woman is and nothing else. Everything else fades into the background until you have a meaningful relationship that you have gained and maintained with God. A number of years ago, I was listening to a preacher from South Africa. I don't know the man well. I've heard him preach in person. I've heard him preach on recordings. He was relating an experience from his childhood. It occurred when guests had come for a meal. The families are gathered around the table. He said the meal was concluded, and they were just socializing, visiting, chatting, as we would do. This preacher said that his dad stood up, excused himself, pushed his chair into the table and said to the guests, "You will have to excuse me. This is the time I meet with God." And then he said this, "I cannot be the man I ought to be if I miss this time." And he turned and he walked out of the room. This preacher said at that moment, his mother blushed with embarrassment. The kids kind of squirmed in their seats with embarrassment. But he said, "Over the years, I went on to understand that my dad considered his relationship to God to be so important that nothing could interfere." And then that South African preacher, in that beautiful accent, lowered his voice and got very, very serious. And he made this statement that I've always remembered: "The devil cannot touch you if you are faithful to the quiet time." Your relationship with God is the key to being a great man, to being a great woman, to being a great teenager. Job knew the value of that. But I want to show you a second thing that made Job the great man he was, and it's this. Number two, his responsibility to his children. We read it initially in our text. Job had a large family. Verse 2 tells us, 7 sons, 3 daughters, 10 children. Well, we look at verse number 4 and we read that the sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. I don't know everything about Job's family, but I will at least suggest to you that apparently they loved and liked each other. I think it's pretty neat, to be flat honest with you, when brothers invite the sisters over and the sisters love to spend time with them. Good deal. Verse 5, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about," look at this, "that Job sent and sanctified them." The word sanctified means to set them apart unto God. It's more than just that child or baby dedication that we sometimes have in our local churches, where a little one is brought before God and brought before the congregation. And to be honest with you, in a lot of ways, it's the parents who dedicate themselves to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This goes further. It was a dad looking at his 10 children and saying, "I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to put them in the hands of God. They belong to Him. I want them to be everything He wants them to be for the rest of their lives." By the way, parents, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. "Well, they're my kids." Really? Really? No, there's an important step that we as parents have to experience of surrendering even our children to God. But I want you to see how Job made that work. Verse 5 continues, "And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." Let's pause for a moment. You and I don't even have a clue what that's about. But can I make it very clear to you? In the days of Job, we're still talking about the time before Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world on the cross. And so it was necessary for a man to come with a sacrifice that would be slaughtered, its blood would be shed, and that shed blood would become the payment for sin. Do you realize Job, according to what the Word of God says, offered burnt offerings to pay for the sin of his own children? Why? For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. You know what Job's greatest fear was? That one of his children would grow up and turn from God when sin invaded his or her life. Do you know what you have? You have a dad getting a hold of God and getting a hold of his children and going to a very special meeting place. No, you and I don't have to build an altar of stone and split and stack wood and take an animal from the flock and slaughter. We don't have to do that. But Job did. He recognized his responsibility to those children, and he became, as it were, a mediator, an intercessor, a go-between in their behalf. Here's what I can tell you about parenting. Well, there's several things. One is I will never write a book about it. So don't go looking for one on the table. There isn't one and never will be. But here is what I can tell you. One of the greatest things that I as a dad can do for my children is to pray for them. I remember a number of years ago we hit the beginning of a new year, and I did something that I've done several times actually through the years. It was a few days before January 1st. I had a little bundle of 3x5 cards. I gave one to each member of my family. To my wife, to my daughter, and at that time she was married, so I gave one to her husband. I gave one to each of the boys. And I said, in the year ahead, one of my desires is to pray more for you. I need you to take that 3x5 card and make a list of how I can pray specifically for you on a daily basis. Now, my boys were still teenagers at that time. It was interesting to me that those cards were given back. And at least the three cards that came from the three guys, all three of them, the number one request related to their thought life and their mind. You know, I learned as a dad, I couldn't always protect everything they saw, everything they heard, everywhere they went, everybody they were with. I couldn't always do that. But I thought it was interesting that all three of them said, pray for me in this area. And I did. Folks, my parents, my dad's 83, my mother's 80. Some of you here know my folks. Some of you have heard them speak at events such as this. Some of you listen to their radio ministry for families. My dad and mother, because of age and stage of life, are very limited in their outward ministry. Every day of their lives, they pray by name for every member of our family, which now is pushing about 40. I think number 40 was born yesterday, if I'm not mistaken. By name and by need. Every one of the children, every one of the married-in children, every one of the grandchildren, every one of the great-grandchildren. Folks, that makes a man and a woman of whatever generation they may be, great in the eyes of their family. Why was Job the greatest? Because of his responsibility to his family. His family was very important to him. But number three, I want you to see that Job was a great man because of his response to his crisis. And you thought you have had a bad day. Folks, I start reading at verse 13. I can't explain this business of the devil's influence and God's permission and the will of God being directive or permissive. Sometimes I struggle with all of that. All I know is this. In one day, the roof caved in and the bottom fell out in Job's life. Indescribable, incomprehensible what happened. Verse 13. It all starts. The sons and the daughters are together. A message comes. Verse 14. The oxen and the asses are taken. Verse 15 says, the servants are slain. Only one escapes to tell Job. That's bad. Then we go to verse 16. Another servant comes. Fire fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them all. One escaped. That's worse. We go to verse 17. The Chaldeans came, took the camels, slew the servants, one escaped to report. Wow. It's getting worse by the moment. And then we come to verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another saying, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Folks, now it's the worst. I was a trauma chaplain for a number of years. Nothing I ever dealt with in the emergency room, in intensive care units, or any other such place equaled the difficulty of the death of a child. I've had moms and dads swing at my face with fists while they scream and even threaten to kill. Their grief is so overwhelming. Their emotions are so destroyed. Nothing compares to the death of a child. Job lost all 10. Gone. Can you imagine this man who had such incredible wealth, such incredible worth, in a matter of just hours? You know what he has left? 4 servants and a wife, and everything else is gone. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Grief overwhelmed him. I used to say at the hospital, I was a shock absorber. It was my job to be there at the door when the ambulance arrived, when the family arrived, and to kind of step into the middle of the situation to absorb some of the blow for a family that was losing a loved one or going through trauma or whatever it may be. I used to carry little ammonia capsules in my pocket because more than once people came through the door and their first response was, is it true? And an affirmative answer literally dropped them to the floor unconscious. Job experienced that. But I want you to notice, as he's falling upon the ground, verse 21 says, folks, if it wasn't biblical, I wouldn't know how to explain it. He worshiped. A few moments ago, I sat over here and I had my phone on FaceTime as we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I let my wife back home in Pennsylvania sit there on her bed, and she had tears running down her face as we worshiped. Oh, we love to tell the story of Horatio Spafford and the loss of his loved ones, those daughters, and the loss of his business, but he still wrote this beautiful song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can I tell you something? It's one thing to, on a Friday night, to be in this beautiful setting with wonderful people, instruments, musicians, and just lifting our voices in worship. "It is well with my soul." But when you're laying there on the floor, sobbing, and your body is convulsing with grief, and tears are flowing so freely you can't stop them, and still you worship. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Folks, how many times have we sung this song, Brother Dan, in different forms? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." It sounded so good at 1:30 this afternoon when we sang it. But it's another thing when you're standing by the smoking rubble of a destroyed building or business or home because a fire has swept through. Or you're standing out along the highway next to the wreckage of a vehicle where a loved one has died. Or you're sitting in the doctor's office where you've just received news of a terminal illness. Or you've just picked up the pink slip out of your box and you're going, "It can't be," or whatever else it may be. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Folks, only God can do that in and through a man's life. Only God gives grace and strength and peace to go through those kind of moments. Verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." I have two brothers and a sister. There's four of us kids in our family. I don't know why it's happened this way, but so far we're batting 2 for 4 with cancer. My brother was 39. My sister was 54. Both were very, very, very serious. Incredibly, my brother Brad worked through and God healed him and restored him. My sister's still in the fight of her life. I remember the day that Brad was diagnosed with his cancer a number of years back. My dad and I were riding in my truck together, and my dad was on the phone with Brad, still, I believe, maybe even in the hospital in Arkansas. And my dad made a statement I've never forgotten, and I know Brad didn't forget it. He said, "Brad, just remember, when life is at its worst, God is at his best." You know what's amazing? Over the next year, I watched my brother go through the worst experiences of his life. But apparently he never forgot what God or what Dad had said about God. And you know what he did? He made God look good when things were really bad. In fact, it was a couple of years later, I wrote him a handwritten note one day, and I said, "Brad, thank you for showing me how to suffer." I said, "You made your God look really good when everything was bad." I said, "If I am ever forced to go through what you went through, I will better be prepared because I saw how you did it." My sister's now been in a battle, I guess you would say, the fight of her life for the last 3 years. At least at the moment, there is no active tumors in her body, though the type of cancer they have told her will always affect her life. She has scans coming up in a couple weeks, and that's always incredibly traumatic because of the unknown. She decided recently, actually quite a while back, she'd like to put into written form her story. My sister loves to journal. And since the beginning of this journey, she has journaled everything. She has literally kept people in awe with her postings on Facebook. The things she writes are just unbelievable. The raw reality and yet the incredible testimony of God's grace. So she said, "I'd like to start to write a book to just tell the story. Doesn't have to be a bestseller, doesn't have to be a big seller. If it helps one person, it'll be worth it." I immediately said to her, "Can I write the preface?" She said, "Sure, go ahead." So I did. And you know what I put in there? "This is a collection of stories about God's grace that are designed to bring glory to God." That's all they are. It's not that there aren't people sitting in this room who haven't experienced what she or Brad have been through. Many have. But you know, there's something beautiful when the grace of God sustains you and the glory of God motivates you through the toughest times of your life. You want to know why Job was a great man? Because even when life got really, really bad, he made God look really, really good. His response to his crisis. Well, let me give you the fourth thing. Number four, Job was a great man because of his reputation before his friends. We move over to chapter 2. As if it wasn't bad enough already, Satan decides to launch an attack on Job bodily, personally. Not just his animals, not just his servants, not just his kids, his body. God allowed him to do it. But in so doing, notice in verse 3 what God says. We've quoted chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 3. But there's more that chapter 2, verse 3 says. "Yes, he's like my servant, none like him in the earth, perfect and upright, one that fears God, eschews evil." But look at this next statement. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." Satan attacks Job's body. attacks it to such a degree that the only place he can get comfortable is to sit in a pile of ashes because they're soft, taking broken pieces of pottery and scraping the wounds that covered his body. But notice verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Folks, I want to define a word for you. The word integrity means to do right when everything is wrong. To do right when everybody else is wrong. Job did it right. Oh, there's so much pressure that is put on us in our lives to compromise, to weaken our conviction, our standard, our belief. To give in, to give up, to give out. And it's so easy to do when you reach that point where you just want to throw your hands in the air and say, it's not worth it, I quit, I give up, I'm done, it's over. But amazingly, Job maintained his integrity. In this case, it was a physical crisis. For others of us, it may be family, or it may be financial, it might be relational. There's a lot of crises that can come. And you know, unfortunately, it's very easy to give up on doing the right thing. But Job said, I'll do right even when everything is wrong. Verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. You know, I'm just going to let my mind run for a brief second. Did they come because they were moved by sympathy? Maybe. Did they come because they were moved by pity? Possibly. There's also a sense in which I think they came out of curiosity. They'd seen, they heard, they knew what had happened in Job's life, and they're going, I've got to see this for myself. I've got to hear this for myself. And they came to observe the life of a man who maintained his integrity. Oh, I know. We've only looked at Job chapter 1 and 2. And I happen to know, because I've read the story just like you have, Job had his tough moments, no doubt about it. And the book of Job is at times an account of some of Job's struggles. I get it. I understand. But I still can't help but be impressed by the life of a man who God said is the greatest. There's none like him. He's one of a kind. I wonder tonight what would happen if every one of us men in this room tonight were to take Job's example. Think it through. Pray it through. Talk it through. I wonder tonight if all of us, as adults, as believers, as partners and parents in the family setting, would take these four things and say, you know something? With the help of God, I'm going to maintain a relationship with God that is top priority. I'm going to treat my family as the most important people on the earth. I'm going to be prepared if it all comes apart to make God look really good even when it all goes bad. And I'm going to do what's right even when everything's wrong. Can I tell you that if each of us would make commitments like that, we could walk out of this place and go back to our home, to our community, to our church, to our job, to our school, whatever it may be. And people would begin to notice and observe God. And by the way, isn't that what it's all about anyways? You know, it's interesting to me how churches in this modern age have come up with a variety of creative ways to get the word out, if you know what I'm saying. Digital signs, websites, amazingly designed graphics in our materials, advertising, promotion. Hey, it's all usable. But can I tell you, there is nothing that makes a statement for God in an ungodly world quite like a man or a woman who lives like God is real. Let's bow our heads. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. Folks, my question is simply, as it's been at other times, what is God saying to you tonight? I'm just going to suggest that we have a quiet moment or two, and I want to give you an opportunity for a one-on-one, a personal conversation with God. Will you just allow God tonight to work in your heart and you express what's going on in your life? Live like God is real.